So for you Bible scholars, when Moses went to the burning bush and saw that bush that was not consumed by the fire, he began to have a conversation with God. And during the conversation, he asked the Lord what his name was. Who shall I say sent me? Moses said when he was told to go back to the Israelites and to Pharaoh. And what did the Lord tell Moses that day? He said, tell them the I am sent you. The I am, right? The I am. It's actually in Hebrew, it has been translated through the Hebrew scriptures to us. It came to be called, he came to be called Jehovah because the letters of I am in the Hebrew alphabet, YHWH, there's no vowels in the Hebrew alphabet, so we kind of stuck vowels in between and came up with the word Jehovah, but it's the I am, and God was trying to reveal himself to Moses. When you hear I am, it speaks to God's eternal nature, right? I am who I am. I am all these things. I am the healer. I am the peace that you need. All of these things I am. And so in the Old Testament, you read all these times when God reveals himself as Jehovah Jireh, which means what, Rob? The Lord my provider. That's right. Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord my healer. All these things God was revealing himself to others. And Jesus came to really help people understand who God was. But by the time of Christ, there was a lot of people mixed up about who God was and what he was like. I really believe that one of the things that the devil does is work overtime to try to distort people's image of God. Because the devil knows that if he can mess you up in regard to how you think of God, that you won't want to get close to him or you won't understand who he is. And it is through the understanding of who God is and his great love that we grow close to him. Amen? Yeah. There was a saying that we talked about last year in one of the messages when we talked about the great I am. And it's one that I want you to remember this morning as we get started. With this message today, we said that that the devil tries also to really hide our true identity as the sons and daughters of God. And he does a pretty good job for those who let him. Really, when you look at people and they're feeling defeated and they're feeling worthless, really, it's God who speaks worth into our lives. So we said it this way. We said, I am who I am because the great I am says I am. And that was kind of a play on words, but a powerful one. I am who I am because the great I am says I am. In other words, God is the one who defines our worth, our value, and our identity. We find it in him, and that is very powerful. But to find it in him, we have to first find out who he is, right? Who he is, and that's what we want to talk about today. The title for my message today is really The Real Battle and the Real Victory. The real battle and the real victory that comes through Christ. You know, it really is, we're going to look into just really how Jesus did defeat the devil and why he had to, and how that relates to us in our daily lives about the battles that we go through daily and how we can appropriate victory, the victory that stems from Christ's victory over the devil, to our personal lives on a day-to-day basis. Amen? So we're going to start out with a passage of Scripture in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. If we can bring it up on the big screen, we'll start in verse 1. Matthew 4 and verse 1 is the story of the temptation of Jesus. This is where we'll start. Jesus was pre-existent with the Father from the very beginning. That means that Jesus did not come into existence when he was born of Mary there in Bethlehem that Christmas morning, but that he had pre-existed with God the Father from the beginning, that we know the triune God, that the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were and always were, right? They have no beginning and no end. Jesus was present with God from the beginning. When we read the words of Genesis, when he created us, the word is plural when it says, let us create man in our image, in our likeness. Jesus was present with God from the beginning. But in this passage of Scripture, Jesus, because him laying aside his divinity, his power of God as God, laying it aside to take on human flesh, right? To become like us. And we'll find out why. But he became a man, right? He is and was and always will be God. But God came down and he actually entered the womb of Mary as his eternal spirit and was born with flesh and blood, just like us. Just like us. Yes, he was God, but when Jesus walked upon the face of the earth, he walked as a human being. Now, that power of God was always there. And so when Jesus laid it aside, like Jason laid aside his coat, it's kind of nice, by the way, you know, he could have picked it up at any time and put that power of God back on. Do you understand that? He could have picked it up at any time. But in order for him to relate to us, he did not. He kept that power aside so that he could be tempted in every way just as we are, yet the Bible says, without sinning. So in this passage of Scripture, this is when the enemy, the devil, the serpent of old, the fallen angel known as Lucifer, we call him the devil, whom God, for some reason that I think we'll see soon, let live, right? He appears, just like he appeared to the first Adam and Eve, right, in the garden. Here he appears to Jesus after his baptism. Jesus was baptized not because he had to get rid of his sins, but it was a sign of heaven opening when the Holy Spirit filled him. And the first thing the Holy Spirit did in filling Jesus and guiding Jesus, empowering Jesus, was the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the desert for the sole purpose of being tempted. How about those apples? For the sole purpose of being tempted. And so in this passage of Scripture, in Matthew chapter 4, that's what it says, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. How many say that's an understatement? Yeah. The tempter came to him and said, now listen to these words. This is what I want you to pay attention to this morning. Listen to the words of the tempter. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now, sometimes we kind of focus on the stones and the bread and all that stuff. He was hungry, of course. But why did the tempter start out with the words, if you are the Son of God? Why did he start out with those words? That's a question. And he uses them again. Well, let's go ahead. We'll read on a little bit before you answer it for me. Jesus then answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Verse 4. Verse 5, then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand at the highest point of the Jewish temple, you know, the temple that had been built by Herod there in Jerusalem. And verse 6 says what, church? The devil says what? If you are the Son of God. There it is again. Throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, that you will not strike your foot against a stone. There it is again. If you are the Son of God. Why? Why is he fixating on this? Why? That's what we need to see before we move on here this morning. That's right. You see, if he could have got Jesus to either doubt or get angry enough to demonstrate his power, because Jesus was God, there it was, right? You're going to preach today, aren't you? That's good. No, that's exactly right, Jason, and that's the key. You see, Jesus, if he would have sinned at any time in his earthly ministry, it would have been all over. He could not have done what he needed to do. If Jesus would have given in to the temptation, he couldn't be our example. He couldn't be the perfect lamb that was given, the sacrifice that was offered for us for the payment of all of our sins. So what Jason is saying is that if he would have picked it up, I mean, you and I know that he could have squashed the devil, right, if he'd have picked that up. You see, God could have taken the devil out long before that, right? So there was purpose in leaving him live. We're going to see that on and on as we go forth this morning. So Jesus, who was and is the Son of God, right, is being tempted here. And he's being tempted to pick up power because of the weakness that the devil sees. He's hungry. So what does the devil say? Turn the stones into bread. Right? You see, the devil uses the same tactics always. He looks at human beings and he tries to exploit what he thinks are weaknesses in us. And quite frankly, it works a lot. Right? Yes. It works. And the second one like it, you know, God continues to want to be our provider and our protector, right? But we don't put God to the test, you know? We don't climb up to the Empire State Building and say, I have faith and jump off, right? We don't go out and, you know, like up in Potter County one time we were fishing and there was a rattlesnake bagging contest, which I thought was pretty silly, you know. But I sure didn't walk in the middle of the rattlesnakes and you know, just start playing with them because, you know, I figure, well, God will protect me. It says in His Word, you'll trample on serpents and snakes, right? Right, touch and poison, all that stuff. You remember all that stuff, but you don't put God to the test, do you? What was that about? It was appealing to something that you and I battle all the time. I don't care who you are. There's an element of pride in us that always the enemy tries to exploit. That's why humility, as you were saying this morning, Derek, is so powerful. You know, it takes a stronger person to be humble than it does to be proud. Indeed. So again, the temptation came. Jesus offered the scriptures as a counter to the enemy's temptation. Ultimately, the enemy takes him up to a high mountain and shows him the kingdoms of the world and says, I'll give you all of this if you bow down and worship me. Right? Ultimate power and authority. The enemy studied human nature. And, you know, this is what worked when he tried to pick out the what he thought were the flaws, right? So isn't it true, I mean, that human beings have been after power and authority forever and will do just about it. Some will do just about anything to get it. So the enemy exploits it, right, and tries continuously. It worked fabulously for the enemy up till this time. Am I right? But not this time. Not this time. Jesus wasn't buying it. Jesus wasn't being sucked into that age-long game, right? That ageless game that the devil had been playing since the Garden of Eden. to try to get human beings to fall, to sin, to fall short of what God knows that they're capable of. So Jesus overcame. And it said the devil left him. Matter of fact, 1 Peter tells us the same thing. Resist the devil, he says to us, and he will flee from you. You see, we have to understand that the devil and God, as you know, are not equal opposites. You know, people that don't understand this, you know, think that there's this cosmic force of good and evil in the world today, as if they were equal opposites. And God and Satan are in a cosmic battle. Nothing could be further from the truth. Did you ever see an elephant that was afraid of an earthworm? Or an elephant that couldn't squash an earthworm? Well, you know, to understand the difference between God and Satan, that doesn't even do it justice. Satan was created by God as an angel, fell from heaven because of his pride, because Satan wanted the worship that God was getting, and Satan was really ticked whenever God unveiled that he was going to create humans. You remember? In God's image, to be his sons and daughters, to inherit the earth, to rule and reign with him forever, Satan said, "You're really screwing up, God. That's stupid, the puny human beings. Me, I'm the one that you should choose. And as a result of it, Satan was banished from heaven, kicked out of heaven, right? Jesus was present there at that time. We find that out when Jesus was sending out the 72 disciples to go and preach in his name. And as they did, they came back rejoicing because they were casting out demons in Jesus' name. And they came back just on cloud nine, you know, just extremely euphoric. And, you know, they were saying, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." And Jesus reminded them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." When I was up there and he got kicked out, wasn't any battle. If God wanted to, he could take Satan out anytime. You've heard me say that many times, right? That's the truth. Now, God has established order in the world and in the universe, laws that govern everything, physical laws, spiritual laws, as we've talked about before. And God has a plan that he has been working out since the very, very beginning. It says, since the foundation of the earth, he laid that plan. And we need to kind of understand that, to put everything in our lives into proper perspective. That God is still working out that plan, And we're a part of it. You are a part of it. You. The plan really had to do with God proving once and for all that we are the rightful heirs to salvation, to eternal life, to the earth, and to rule and reign with him forever, human beings. And, you know, God delegates a lot. You know what that word means, right? Delegation is a good thing. You know, as Kim is working, she soon figured out, you know, in working with these kids with autism and trying to serve more and more kids, she soon figured out that if she doesn't delegate some things, then she's not going to be able to, you know, do the things that she needs to. So she delegates authority to people that work for her. We understand that, right? We understand that concept. Well, God has delegated things that he could do. I mean, unlike me or Kim or anybody else, God could do it all. But that isn't his plan. So the angels are a part of God's plan, always have been, ministering spirits, right? For those who inherit salvation. The angels are a part of God's plan. And we are a part of God's plan. Everything that we're doing on the earth, God could do at the snap of his finger, you understand. But that would defeat his whole purpose, his whole plan for us. God can do anything, but that's not the point. The point is to bring us into his plan and to make us, as the Bible says it this way, make us co-laborers with God. Meaning, he wants us in on the plan to be doing some of the work that he could do, But that wouldn't accomplish his purposes. It wouldn't teach us anything. It wouldn't cause us to grow. It wouldn't cause us to become who he knows we should and could become. And that's the point. We're living on this earth that we see trouble all the time. We see the challenges, the fighting, the wars, the bickering, the anger, the hatred. We see the battles. We see the evil that's running rampant upon this earth. But the truth of the matter is, it's human beings who, rather than choose God, have chosen to be their own gods. And as a result, the Bible says, are really being sucked into all the temptations of the devil and his scheme to try to counter what God wants to accomplish upon the earth. So the enemy, who knows his time is short, the Bible says, is really ramping up, right? Trying to get people to be sucked into temptations and as a result of it, destroy ourselves, right? Satan obviously isn't allowed to destroy us or would be gone by now. He's more powerful than we are. You know, Job teaches us the story. The book of Job teaches us the story that God puts limits around what Satan can and cannot do. It's why we, when we engage in the topic of spiritual warfare, we understand that we have authority in the name of Jesus and we don't have to cower. We don't have to be afraid. We can indeed resist the devil and he will flee from us. Amen? God puts limits around what he can and cannot do. You understand it. But one of the things that he allows, God allows, is he allows us to be tempted. He allows the devil to throw these same kind of lies at us every day. And he does. Right? Okay, well, let's look at one more temptation. Let's go forward in the book of Matthew and let's speed up to the 16th chapter and let's look at another really turning point in Jesus' ministry that has also to do with people understanding who he is, the Son of God. Matthew chapter 16, let's look at verse 13. Matthew chapter 16, let's look at verse 13. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus had already been ministering for a while now, right? Well, 15 chapters worth. Had already been ministering for a while. And so he's doing miracles, right? Sure he is. He's doing incredible miracles throughout his ministry. And so people are talking, who is this guy? Now, Jesus asks a leading question. You ever been asked a leading question? It's one that you know the asker already knows, but he's trying to teach you something through it, right? So Jesus, when he comes to the region of Caesar Philippi, he asks his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Who do people say the Son of Man is? And what did they reply, church? Well, Lord, some say you're John the Baptist, who is dead by now, by the way, so it would be come back to life. Others say Elijah, same thing. That was a little bit more scriptural because it said in the Old Testament that Elijah would come before Jesus, before the Messiah, but he wasn't Elijah. Others said Jeremiah because they thought he was a great prophet in Jeremiah. Well, you know, you get the point. They were shooting in the dark, like, who is this guy? Who is this guy? Is he John the Baptist come back? Is he Elijah? Is he Jeremiah? Is he a prophet? So they tell Jesus, this is what they're saying. And then Jesus looks at them. Now he's gathered together with his disciples and he personalizes it and says, who do you say I am? What a defining moment. What a defining moment in the ministry of Jesus and in the training of these disciples, Who do you say I am? And it's very interesting that Simon Peter is the one first to answer. And as he answers, he says, you are the Christ. That word Christ is the word Messiah, the Greek word Mashiach, right? The anointed one, the one who was promised to come. You are Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. You see, God does desire to reveal himself, to reveal who he is. But God is very wise, as you know, and he chooses to reveal himself to those who seek him. Rightly so. When you understand the plan of God and how free will fits into it and how God, his way isn't to coerce or to force anybody. Rightly so, that the principle of seeking is where God then says, okay, you're exercising what I gave you, that gift of free will. When you do, I will reveal myself to you. That's how it works, even in our life today. We sing a song, right? The more I seek you, the more I find you. It's a powerful truth. And Peter comes into this revelation. And as he does, Jesus says, I tell you that now, rather than being called Simon, I'm going to change your name. I'm going to call you Peter, Petros, rock. And on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Powerful passage of scriptures, right? And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, Peter, I bet you was feeling pretty good at that moment, right? Peter had just had a revelation, a real revelation of who God was. It feels good to get that revelation, right? Boy, it makes an enemy mad. Makes the enemy mad whenever we come into revelation of God, because he knows that's his downfall. If we really could see God clearly, you know, it'd be all over for the devil. Be all over. So the enemy, you know, comes right there. And you see Peter falling like a rock. Because it says, from that time on, now in your Bibles, you can read it, from that time on, Jesus began to teach the disciples that he was going to have to suffer and die. That's what it says in your Bible right after this verse. And as he began to teach those disciples, Peter, who's, you know, feeling proud, he says, uh-uh, that's not going to happen to you. Read it now. It's in the Bible today. You can click ahead if you want them to. Right? It's not going to happen to you. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, what? Get behind me, Satan. Uh-oh. What's up with that? Get behind me, Satan? Wait a minute. You just called me the rock that you're going to build your church on. Now you're calling me Satan? No, I'm calling the spirit who's influencing you out. That's what I'm calling. Because you're not now talking like a man who had revelation from God. You're talking like a blind man. You're talking like men do that don't know God. That's what Jesus says. Oh, you don't have the things of God in mind, Jesus said in verse 23, but in verse 24 in chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus then follows that whole discourse up with these words. Now listen to them. If any man comes, anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good, he says, will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? You see, that phrase right there is a throwback to the devil's temptation of Jesus in the desert. Worship me and I'll give you all this, right? Jesus reveals to us here what God revealed to him then in the temptation in the wilderness. What good would it be to gain the whole world if you lose your soul? It's a good word, isn't it? Your eternal soul. What can a man give in exchange for that? You see, denying yourself, it's not a popular preaching topic, is it? I mean, it's not one that I like either, you know. When I go to Haas's Buffet, I don't want to hear those words when I go up and look at all the good food, right? Or the gourmet buffet. I'm getting hungry. Anyway, I was just thinking about lunch. But, you know, denying yourself. But you see, here's the thing. The devil tries to exploit our weaknesses, right? I mean, everybody gets hungry. Yeah? That's not necessarily a weakness until you will do anything to satisfy that hunger. Even like Esau found out, sell your birthright for a pot of red stew. Is that what's in your Bible? Huh? You understand what I'm trying to get at here. We're talking about the devil's schemes and the power to overcome. Are we not? You understand that he's allowed to tempt, but that's all. But when we fall into the temptation, that's when trouble begins. Trouble that not only comes upon us, but, I mean, people that are being sucked into temptation, I mean, those are the people that are out killing others. Those are the people that are out there, you know, screaming with hatred and anger, right? Why? Well, I'll tell you why, now that you ask. The enemy really knows that God has pledged himself to us, to those who would choose him and follow him, to be our protector and our provider. So what does the enemy do? He tries to use fear, you know, of not being able to get what we know we need to his advantage. That's what he does, church. He's been doing it from the beginning. And he gets us to act out of fear and act out of a false revelation or no revelation of God to do things that we shouldn't do because we think we need to protect ourselves or provide for ourselves. Are you following me? Are you following me? People do terrible things when, you know, you get them into a corner, right? You know, I visited a person one time who had a little dog, terrier, and I love dogs. I really do love dogs. You know, and I thought I was going to make a friend here, and I kind of, you know, the dog was skittish and running away, and I didn't realize that this time when I went to pet him, I had cornered him. Don't do that. Enough said, right? You know, and people, when they feel they're being cornered, right? No way out. They lash out. And that's the enemy's plan, is to get you feeling like you need to lash out, like you need to do something that God says don't do because it's the way you're going to protect yourself or it's the way you're going to provide for yourself. You getting this? This is the plan of the enemy that people get sucked into all the time. And in this plan, Jesus says, you know, if any man come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You know what that's about? Well, if you don't, let's look at one more temptation before we close. The temptation of Peter. You remember it? It was right after a dispute. Now let's jump ahead to the Gospel of Luke and look at his account of this in the 22nd chapter. This will be our last chapter. to look at this morning, I think. Only on page 3. But in Luke 22, there was interesting, it's verse 24. Luke 22 and 24 says, after a dispute broke out among the disciples. You mean the disciples fought? Yeah, among themselves even. You know what this one was about? They were fighting over which one of them was the greatest. How does that sound? Familiar? Huh? Which one of them was the greatest? Jesus finds a teaching moment, calls them in and says, listen, the kings are those Gentiles lorded over them, and those who exercise authority over them, they call themselves benefactors as if they were really in it for the people. But you're not like that. God didn't make you to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. What a lesson. What a lesson. He said, you've been with me. You stood by me in my trials, and I'm going to confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred one on me. Then he says to Peter, right? Calls him Simon again. Verse 31. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Did you read that? Satan has what? Has what? Asked. Now, isn't that an interesting revelation? You know what that's reminiscent of? The book of Job. Right? Yeah, strike everything he has and he'll curse you to his face, Satan said to the Lord about Job. Am I right? Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Ask permission. Was it granted, church? Was it granted? Yeah. Jesus says, I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fall. And when you have turned back, now listen to this, this is his words. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. So it was Jesus. Come on, now you got to see this. Jesus is saying, I'm going to pray for you that you will not fall. But after you do and you turn back, do you see it? Strengthen your brothers. Because the fall will not be a permanent one. You're going to get sucked into this temptation. What was the temptation for Peter? Do you remember it? In the courtyard, they arrested Jesus. They're by the fire. Peter and some of the other disciples are watching to see what would happen. And a servant girl of the high priest recognizes Peter and says to him, you're with him. I recognize you. And Peter says, not me. Right? And then what happens? Just as Jesus predicted, rooster crows. Peter realizes. You know the difference between Peter and Judas? I guess there's a pretty big difference. And why didn't Peter hang himself? I bet you felt pretty bad, Joe. Simon, I prayed for you, and when you come back, the word of the Lord is powerful. What does he say? My word that goes forth from my mouth will not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I sent it for. When you turn back, strengthen your brothers. You know, there they are on the resurrection day. And Jesus says, go tell Peter and my disciples, I'm alive. Yeah, okay. Peter came back. Repented, right? He turned back to the Lord and he found forgiveness and grace and mercy and strength went on to be the pillar of the church, the rock, went on to have a powerful ministry, even to the Gentiles. Jesus met up with the enemy one last time. It was the opportune time in the Garden of Gethsemane when the temptation to pick up that power was at its greatest. There he was. He knew what was coming. He knelt down and it said his sweat became like drops of blood because he knew what was coming. And he knew he had the power to stop it right there, right there. He knew, you didn't know your dad's coat had that much power, did you? He knew he had the power to stop it. And he could have picked it up. You realize what kind of temptation that would be? When you know you have the power to stop your pain, when you know you have the power to kill your enemies, yet you don't use it. It takes more strength to be what than pride? Proud? You don't think the devil was there? In power, right? The greatest temptation right there. Right there. And during the beating. And during the crucifixion when Jesus, it says even in the scriptures, he could have called a legion, 1,000 angels. Instead, he looks out and says, Father, forgive them. That's power. But don't be fooled. That power came from the love of Christ for the Father and for us. Not because he was God. He didn't pick that up. You have to understand this. He overcame as a man. And that's why he is our example. That's why he said, we are his brothers, following now. To learn from his victories, Joe, and to appropriate that victory into our lives daily when we're tempted. And oh, we are. Every day. Every day it'll be something, won't it? Every day it'll be something. But it'll always come back to the same issues, the same lies of the enemy, trying to suck us in. And our victory comes from knowing we don't have to. Knowing that we are filled with the Spirit of God. And by the Spirit of God, can resist the devil, say no, and live in the power of the Spirit, Romans 8 says. Here's a good study for you this week as a follow-up to this sermon. Read the 8th chapter of Romans. Read the 8th chapter of Romans that starts out saying there's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Read that 8th chapter that says, now we live by the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit, and by it we're called the sons and daughters of God. Read the 8th chapter that says that God will work all things together for the good of those who love Him and be called according to His purpose to be like Christ. Read the 8th chapter that says there'll be nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Read the 8th chapter that says we are more than overcomers. Through Him. And appropriate the victory this day and this week into your daily life. To live like God knows you can now. For Him, with Him, in His power, and by His grace. And if by chance you still are learning and slip, look up. Find the hand of God reaching down to you that says, come on back. Here's my hand. Let's go on. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship as we pray. And I'm sure Tyler and Doug will find an appropriate worship song that we can just thank God and say to Him ourselves this morning, just to, Lord, help us to apply this message, to hear it, to learn from it, to understand it, to know who He is and who we are in Him. I am who I am because the great I am says I am. I am more than an overcomer, more than a conqueror through Him. Let's worship.